In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your word, your copy of God's word, turn there. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4, and verse 2 gives a final exhortation to Timotheus, Timothy. And when I read this, these are Paul's final words before he is eventually put to death. I'm reminded of what my final words of my wife to me and my boys before she took her last breath. And for some reason, those words ring out in my ears, in my heart. And I can imagine as Paul was penning this letter, he wouldn't be telling Timothy this if it wasn't important. But what he tells Timothy is something that he believes is to be the utmost importance. What is it that he tells this young gospel preacher? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and exhort with all longsuffering. Why preach the word? For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall depart from the truth unto fables. That day has come. When there are individuals that don't want to hear the truth, what they want to hear are those things that are soothing to the ears. What they want to hear are those things that make them feel good, but doesn't prick their hearts. I'm thankful to God in my life that I grew up hearing preachers who pricked my heart and made me look at my life and gave me a passion to not want to serve Sammy and not to want to please Sammy, but to want to please God, to want to please Jesus. Timothy, preach the word. Because that day has come, God says we ought to need to do in every congregation three things. That every time we come together, anytime people come together to worship God, they need to do three things. When someone is preaching, do three things. What's the first one? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. Test everything the preacher says. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. When a man gets up to preach, don't take what he says just because he says it, but put it to the test. And the test that it is to be put to is to see if it's in God's word. Let me smile. I'm not an angry preacher. I'm a sad preacher. I'm a sad because we've gotten away from being concerned with what the Bible says. And we want to be concerned with what makes us feel good. I didn't come here to make you feel good tonight. I didn't come here to try to hurt anyone's feelings. But I come here to tell you the message of Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell it to you. And I hope that no one would be offended. I'm not a preacher. We're not here to try to beat anybody over the head. We're trying to help people to learn God's will. Is that all right? We're here to try to help you and help ourselves to make it to heaven. And the only way we can make it to heaven is that we've got to preach the word to make sure that what we're hearing is from the word of God. I need you to use your copy of God's word to be sure that what I'm preaching is not my thoughts, not my opinions, not my feelings, but what Jesus will have us to do. So prove, put to test what I'm going to say tonight. If it's not in God's word, if I don't give you book, chapter, and verse, don't take it. But if I give you book, chapter, and verse, and you can read it for yourself, that's what God wants you to do. And if you don't do it, you're not hurting my feelings. You're hurting God's feelings. So the first thing I want you to do is test what I'm going to say. And any preacher that preaches, put to test what they say. The second thing I want you to do, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John says, try the spirits. And the spirits here refers to those who preach God's word. Try the spirit and test them. Put them to the test. Don't you believe every spirit? Don't you believe every preacher, he says in 1 John chapter 4. But try that spirit to see whether it be of God. Why? Because there are many false prophets who are gone into the world. The only way you can tell who's a false prophet is that you have to test what they're saying. You have to examine what they're saying, not by your feelings, but by what the book says. Amen? So tonight, to ascertain what I'm saying, I want you to put me to the test. I want you to examine everything I'm saying, book, chapter, and verse. If it's not in the Bible, it's my opinion. But if it's in the Bible, it's God's will. And if you love God, you're going to do his will. Amen? The third thing, go to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The Bible says we ought to always be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within us. You ought to be tonight ready to give an answer for why you believe what you believe. You ought to be able to give book, chapter, and verse for why you do what you do. And if you can't give book, chapter, and verse, you need to call your preacher up and ask him why we're doing what we're doing. And if he can't give you book, chapter, and verse, you ought to look for another preacher. Amen? Let me smile. Your soul is the most important thing you have. And you're paying that preacher to help you to ascertain God's will. And when it comes down, you don't need a sermon that's just going to make you feel good. You need a sermon that on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, you can hear those sweet words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Tonight, we're going to be talking on a subject. You can be just a Christian by worshiping according to the New Testament. I've stopped by tonight to tell you it matters to God how we worship him. I want you to know that. I know you hear that as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter how you worship God. All God is concerned with, if you just feel like you're in the spirit, just worship God. And as long as you feel good, you know, you can pat your chest all you want to. That never determines what's right. What determines what's right is what's in this book. And I want to show you tonight from God's word that it matters to God how we worship him. And you ought to want to worship God the way he is authorized. Amen. God wants us to worship him. Turn to Psalms 29, verse 2. The Bible tells us and exhorts us that we ought to give unto God what is due him. God is worthy. And what is due God is to worship the Lord. We ought to want to worship God. He created us. He made us. He sustains us. What I have is because of God's goodness. Every blessing that I enjoy comes from God. And I ought to want to come to God and praise him according to his instruction, not according to what I feel. I want my worship to be acceptable to God. And you want your worship to be acceptable to God. And that's why you're here. And for those who have visited with us, thank you. I can't say enough. Thank you. Someone invited you and you accepted an invitation. Thank you. And I want to let you know, we're not here to beat you over the head. We're not here to try to make you feel bad. If my mannerism of preaching offends you, I apologize up front. That's not my intention to hurt anybody's feelings. But I've got to preach the word of God. I've got to preach it with love, but I've got to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen? That's what you want, right? You want the truth, the whole truth. You don't want me to get up here and just tell you something, make you feel good, but it's not what God wants you to do. Tonight, it matters to God how we worship him. And thus, to understand the lesson tonight, and I know what time it is, okay? I'm going to get you out of here sometime tonight. Five questions, 5 points I want to make. When I get to that fifth point, we're almost coming to an end. And after I say conclusion about 25 times, we'll get out of here. No. If you'll give me your attention, I have five things I want to address tonight. And helping you and helping me to understand how God wants us to worship him. It matters to God how we worship him. And that's why Paul says, preach the word. Timothy, please preach the word. The day is going to come when men don't want to hear sound doctrine, but they want to hear stuff that's itching to them and make them feel good. But preach the word. Why is that so important when it comes to worship? Because there are many acts of worship going on throughout America and the world today that, according to this book, is not pleasing to God. And I want you to see that tonight. So let's go to point number one. What kind of worshiper is God looking for? Listen to that. What kind of worshiper is God looking for? If you have your copy of God's word, turn to John chapter 4, verse 21 with me. What kind of worshiper is God looking for? Is God just looking for any kind of worshiper? I want to let you know that God is looking for a particular kind of worshiper. It matters to God how we worship him. And I want you to see that according to the Bible. John 4, verse 21. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he tells her several things that are going to occur. But before I read verse 21, I want you to listen to something. Jesus tells this woman, something is about to change, lady. I want you to get that. Lady, something is about to change. When it comes to worship, the way we worship in God now and the way God wants to be worshiped is about to change. You see, the Jews worship one way. The Samaritans worship another way. The Gentiles worship according to their conscience, another way. And now Jesus is telling this woman, lady, worship is about to change. It matters to God how we worship him. God has allowed the Gentiles to worship any way they want to worship. God has instructed the Samaritans to worship in the mountain. God had instructed the Jews to go to Jerusalem. But lady, worship that is acceptable to God is about to change. People, we need to understand that God has not allowed the Gentiles to worship any way they want. God has now given instruction as to how he wants all people to worship him. Amen? Are you with me? Look at John 4, 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will what? Neither and on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Notice, you were neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship in the mountain. The Jews, we worship in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming. Something is about to change. Why? God is not just looking for worshipers. God now is looking for true worshipers. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles, they didn't know. They didn't serve God. God allowed them to worship according to their conscience. He allowed the Samaritans to worship in the mountains. He gave specific instruction to the Jews. But now he says, verse 23, the hour is coming. The time is coming. And now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father. God is not just looking for worshipers. God is specifically today looking for what kind of worshipers? True worshipers. Now, my question for you tonight is, are you a worshiper or are you a true worshiper? God is not just looking for people who go to church worship him. God is looking for people who come to church to be a true worshiper. You can't worship God any way you want and be a true worshiper. If you want to be a true worshiper, now you can be a worshiper, but God is looking for what kind of worshipers? true worshipers. So my question for you tonight, where do you fall? You say, well, I don't know, preacher. That's why we're glad you're here tonight, that you can understand what it means to be a true worshiper. All of us need to understand what it means to be a true worshiper, because God is not looking. Yes, he wants us to worship him. He wants all Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans to worship him. And you can't worship God any way you want. God is going to give us specific instruction how he wants to be worshiped, because he's looking for true worshipers. My question for you tonight, do you fall into the category of being a true worshiper or a worshiper? It matters to God which category you're in. And I want to show you that tonight. It matters to God whether you are a true worshiper or are you a worshiper. So, question number one, what kind of worshiper is God looking for? He's looking for true worshipers. Now, before we go to question number two, something is implied in this statement here. If there are true worshipers, then the flip side, then there must be some false worshipers. Do you follow me? If there are some true worshipers, then who falls into the category of being a false worshiper? Follow me now. God is looking for true worshipers. If you're not a true worshiper, there's only one other category. You're a false worshiper. And that brings me to question number two. What makes a worshiper a false worshiper? Is that all right? You see, you want to be a true worshiper. But what makes a person a false worshiper? Because we're going to find out tonight what it means to be a true worshiper. Jesus is looking for, God is looking for true worshipers. But there are some people who are not in the category of being a true worshiper, so they fall into another category, and that is a false worshiper. What makes a person a false worshiper? Glad you inquired. Now I'm going to tell you. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to Matthew chapter 28. If what you are doing in worship is not authorized in the New Testament, you are a false worshiper. Let me run that by you again. Listen to me and follow along with me and say, if I'm going to back this up with Bible, if what you're doing in your worship cannot be found in the New Testament, then you're a false worshiper. In other words, if what you're doing in worship is not authorized by Jesus Christ, then you're a false worshiper. But Brother Jones, if I'm sincere and genuine, I don't agree with you. I think you can worship any way, God, any way you want, as long as you're sincere in your heart. I want to show you that you have a right to that opinion, and you have a right to be wrong. Jesus says it matters to God. God is looking for true worshipers. And if you're not a true worshiper, you are a false worshiper. Then what makes you a false worshiper? If what you're doing in worship is not authorized by Jesus, it's false worship. Why? Matthew 28, verse 18. When Jesus came out of the grave early one Sunday morning, he met with the disciples at Galilee. The first statement he makes after he comes out of the grave to the apostles, to these 11 men, Judith is deceased, and there's 11 apostles standing there. What's the first thing he tells them? All power, all authority has been given to Sam Jones. No. To Dan Jenkins. No. Jesus has been given to me. Who has all authority? When it comes to religious issues, should you run to me, the preacher? No, I don't have any authority. Should you run to your preacher? No, your preacher doesn't have any authority. Should you run to the Supreme Court? The Supreme Court, when it comes to the way we worship God, has no authority. The president has no authority. Jesus has all authority to be a true worshiper. We've got to worship the way Jesus says. Why? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now put to the test what I'm saying. Everything I'm going to say tonight. Remember, God is looking for what kind of worshipers? True worshipers. If you're not a true worshiper, then you are a false worshiper. What makes a person a false worshiper is when you're worshiping and what you're doing is not authorized by Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? The person with all of the authority. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who has sundered times and in divers manners and time past spoke to the people by the prophets. But in 2016, he speaks to us not through the preacher, not through the Pope, not through the president, not through a body of believers who think that they're right through their heart and their thoughts, but he speaks to us through whom? His son, Jesus Christ. If you want to please God, listen to his son. Is not that what the Bible says? So suppose what you're doing in worship, you can't find authorized by Jesus. What does that make you? What is God looking for? In order to be a true worshiper, you got to obey Jesus. Why? God gave him all authority. Now, I'm not going to, you know, if you don't get upset with me, I didn't write the Bible. I've got to preach it. So therefore, if you're saying you are sincere and you're genuine, and you are, and people are, but if it's not in the Bible, it's not true worship. Jesus told her, I was coming, lady. Worship is about to change. God allowed you Gentiles to worship any way you want. And the Gentiles used to worship according to their conscience. Romans chapter 2. But now he's saying it's going to change. Not just for the Gentiles, but for the Samaritans as well as the Jews. Things are about to change. I'm going to give all authority to my son Jesus. And whatever he say, you better listen. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Turn to verse 22. Acts 3 verse 22. Peter quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. Notice what he says in Acts 3 verse 22. He says, truly did the prophet, did Moses say unto the people, the day is going to come when God is going to raise up unto you, brethren, a prophet like me. Him shall you hear in some things. Mm-mm. Him shall you hear in anything except worship. Mm-mm. Him shall you hear in all things. Well, what about worship? Better hear Jesus. What about salvation? You better hear Jesus. What about worship? When it comes to worship, it matters to God how we worship him. He's looking for true worshipers. And if what you're doing is not according to Jesus, you are a false worshiper. And do you think God's going to accept the worship that's false? God wants us to worship him a certain way. Therefore, he says, turn to Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, and words or deed, do it all in the name of the preacher. Do it all in the name of the pastor. Do it all in the name of the reverend. Do it all in the name of Jesus. When it comes to worship, God wants us to worship the way he has spoken through Jesus. According to God, worship has changed. Jesus predicted it was going to occur. He told the woman at the well, it's going to change, lady. And it doesn't matter whether you're in this mountain or in Jerusalem. God is going to change worship. And he has changed worship. And therefore, we have to please God in order to worship him acceptably. Now, let's go to the third point. Before we go to the third point, I got a question to ask you. If what you're doing in worship is not in this book, then you have no authorization for it. If what you're doing in worship is not in this book, You have no authorization for it. Therefore, Paul told Timothy to do what? Preach the word. Why? The word is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when you obey the truth, you can please God. But suppose you're just concerned with pleasing yourself, doing it your way, you can't please God. God is looking for true worshipers. And if you're not a true worshiper, you're a false worshiper. That brings me to question number three. How can we come to know what Jesus has authorized to be obeyed and worshiped? How do we come to know? If God is looking for true worshipers and God speaks to us through Jesus, how can we come to know what Jesus will have us to do when it comes to worship? It's all in the New Testament. That's why the subject tonight, by worshiping according to the New Testament. It's all in the New Testament. Let me show you tonight that the way God wants us to worship him is all in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. I want you to see something here. You want to see something amazing? You want to see something absolutely amazing? And brother, it took me a while to see this. And as I got to thinking about it, this verse here really shows the power of God. If you want to see the awesomeness of God, look at Matthew 5, verse 17. Before I read that verse, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus. Over 300. The probability of someone fulfilling two of those prophecies is one in a trillion. Jesus fulfilled over 300. We can't even, there's no computer on earth that can compilate or compute the probability of Jesus fulfilling over 300 prophecies about him. And it's over a trillion for just fulfilling two. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about him. You know why? He's God. He's all powerful. We're not just talking about an angel tonight. We're just not talking about a good man tonight. We're talking about God's son. We're talking about God himself. He left glory, came to this earth with power now, because he has fulfilled all 300 prophecies about him. And this is what he says. I didn't come, think not that I come to destroy the law, Sammy. I didn't destroy it because we still have it. He said, but what I've come to do is to fulfill it. Jesus has fulfilled every law about him under the Old Testament. I want you to remember that. Jesus came not to destroy the law of Moses. What God gives is great, and he gave the law and it was great. But Jesus came to do what? To fulfill the law. But God made a promise. Jeremiah 31, 31. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jesus came to fulfill the law. But look at the prophecy about the law. In Jeremiah 31, 31. God says a day is coming that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The day is coming, Sammy. The day is coming. Why? Worship is going to change. In order for worship to change, the law's got to change. Stay with me. Are you with me? In order for worship to change, the law has to change. Because God gave specific instruction under the Old Testament how he was to be worshipped. But he's telling the woman at the well, Jesus, tells the woman that the worship is going to change. The hour is coming. In order for that to occur, there must be a change in the law. Jesus promises, a promise rather, that there's going to be a change. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see a beautiful verse. Verse 6. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent, talking about Jesus Christ, an excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's the mediator. Well, what is a mediator? He's the go-between. between us and God. Well, what is Jesus? He's mediator between God to us. Did God say that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2? I'm going to speak to you through my son. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Amen. Thank God for that. We have a better covenant. Jesus, God promised that he was going to do this. Now, verse 7. For if the first covenant, if the Old Testament had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. The law of Moses was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. It was just that no one could keep it. No one could keep it. If you offend the law in one point, James 2 verse 10, 313 laws in the old covenant. 313. And if you offended one of them, you're guilty of all of them. There was no grace and mercy. Jesus came to give us grace and mercy, which is a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And then he quotes Jeremiah 31, 31. But look at verse 13. After he concludes with verse Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, he says, and that he says, a new covenant has he made the first, what? New King James says, obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It has no power. It is without power today. The law of Moses, we still have it. The Ten Commandments, we still have it. But it's not binding on us because Jesus came and fulfilled that law. And now it's taken it out of the way and has established a new law, a better law. And in this better law, in this new law, he has changed worship, that we can become true worshipers. And those who don't follow the instruction under this new law, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew or Samaritan, then you are a false worshiper. And therefore, he wants us to be a good worshiper. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 24. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, he tells us the purpose of the law. The law of Moses, it was a good law. It was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with us. Nobody could keep the law. Jesus was the only person who's ever lived who kept the law perfect. Didn't sin in one iota. And didn't make one mistake. No one else has done that. None of us would be able to go to heaven if it had not been for Jesus removing that law, giving us a better law, a law filled with grace and mercy, knowing that on the day of judgment, none of us would stand before God guiltless. None of us would stand before God worthy to go into heaven. But because of grace and mercy, in order to go to heaven, you got to be a 10. And we're going to come up at our best, maybe a 9. At our best, maybe 8.5. Doing God's will, the best we can, we're going to come up short. And grace, God will make up the difference if we're doing his will the best we can. That's what grace is. On the day of judgment, you're going to need grace. You're not going to be worthy to go to heaven. I'm not going to be worthy to go to heaven. But God will make up the difference as long as I'm striving. It's predicated upon something. Grace is predicated upon me doing the best I can, obeying God's will. And after I've done all of that, I'm still nothing but a filthy rag. Amen, lights. And but the grace. But what was the purpose of the law? The law was a tutor. It was to teach us about grace and mercy, that we couldn't save ourselves. But after faith has come, after that new law has come, you're no longer, verse 25, under the tutor. You're no longer under the tutor. We're not under the tutor. And us Gentiles, we were never under that law. That was for Jews. And none of you look like Sammy Davis Jr., a black Jew. No, you were not. That's a joke inside that. We move on. You're not a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. The law of Moses was written to Jews. Now, but look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 5, to redeem them, thank you, God, to redeem them who were under the law. God sent forth Jesus to remove a law that we couldn't keep, to give us a law of grace and mercy, but with instructions on how to worship him, to be a true worshiper. Thank you, God, for your infinite wisdom. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. And therefore, how do we come to know God's will? How do we come to know Jesus' will in the New Testament? It's right here. That's why you ought to put me to the test, what I'm going to say. That's why you ought to put preachers to the test, what they're going to say, because it matters what we do and what we obey. Before we go to our fourth, and we're coming quickly to our final point, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 again, and verse 2. God, who has sundered times and in divers manners, in time past, spoke to the people through the prophets. But in these days, in 2016, God speaks to us through his son. If I want to know what is a true worshiper, I've got to go to Jesus. That brings me to my fourth question. According to Jesus, what makes a person a true worshiper? Not according to my feelings, not according to your feelings, not according to my thoughts, not according to your thoughts. According to the New Testament, how Jesus speaks to us today, how do we become true worshipers? Is that a valid question? Let's go to John chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 23. John chapter 4. The Bible will preach itself if you just leave it alone. The Bible will preach itself if you just leave it alone. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming. There's going to be a change. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him can worship him any way they want as long as they're sincere. Nope. They can worship him any way they want as long as they get approval with the preacher. Nope. Worship any way they want as long as they feel in their heart that everything is all right between them and God. No. Your worship must be predicated on two conditions, two requirements, in spirit and in truth. Is that clear? True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, what do you mean, Brother Jones? Spirit. You got to have the right attitude when you come to worship God. You got to have the right attitude. You got to want to be in worship of God. Go to Psalms 122, verse 1. Psalms 122, verse 1. David tells us and shows us what it means about in the spirit. David said, I was glad. I was excited. I was happy when they said, let us go to the house of God. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. We ought to give God what he's due. And you want to be in worship to God. That's in spirit. That's in spirit means your attitude is right. You respect God's word. You respect him. And when you go to worship God, and spirit and in truth mean 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, that what you're going to do is going to be done decently and in order. Did you hear what I just said? People go to church and we just worship God anyway. If the spirit takes you, no. The spirit ought to be, your spirit ought to be under control. That you worship God the way he wants to be worshiped and it's done decently, that God gets the glory. You're not there to make you feel good. Amen, lights. You're not there to make the person next to you feel good. You're there to praise God for his bountiful blessings. Amen. That's what worship is for. Worship is to God, not to you. You don't go to church to worship yourself. You don't go to church to see how you can feel good. You go to church to say, God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for blessing me. Not thank you, God, I just made I got a raise. I did it, God. Now, you don't go to church to pat yourself on the back. You know what worship has become? Just that. That's not true worship. True worship, let me smile, is in spirit. And the spirit is that we go with the right attitude towards God. Now, suppose. Now, let me go to the second one. Then I'll give you a hypothetical situation. In truth, And truth means according to Jesus' instruction. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, and words or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. That's what it means in truth. It's done by the authorization of Jesus. If what you're doing in worship is not authorized by Jesus, then your worship is not acceptable to God. Amen? That's why you need to be putting what I'm saying to the test. Now, suppose you go to worship. Your attitude is right. You're sincere and you're genuine and you're honest as can be. But what you're doing can't be found anywhere in this book, the New Testament. Is your worship acceptable to God? You got spirit. But suppose what you're doing, you have no authorization for it. What does that make you? A true worshiper or a false worshiper? Are you with me? Think about it. If what you're doing, even though you're honest and you're sincere and you're genuine, but preacher, that's just your opinion. Oh, could you read it for yourself? You must have two things when you come to worship God. Is that not what the Bible says? In spirit and in truth. Why are we worshiping the Old Testament like that? You've got to remember, what did we say happened in the Old Testament? It's been fulfilled. There's been a change. We don't worship the way Moses worshiped anymore. We don't worship the way David worshiped anymore. Don't talk about what David did. I want to know what Jesus said. Amen. I have no disrespect for David or Moses, but they didn't save me. They didn't put me in this condition I can go to heaven. Jesus did. You got to have spirit and truth. My final question, number five. What then is true worship? If you got to have spirit and truth, then specifically what is included in true worship? Let me say quickly three things and the lesson is yours. First is the day you worship. The day you worship has changed. Why? There's been a change in the law. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, keep the Sabbath day what? Holy. But who was he talking to? Jews. You're not a Jew. The law has changed. Then what does Jesus say to us Gentiles? Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Up on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Now, the Bible doesn't command that, but we also ascertain the truth by examples. We have an example here that in the first century, the Christians worship on the first day of the week. That's what God wants us to do. Now, suppose you decide you want to do it on Monday. You don't have the authorization to do it. Suppose you change it to Monday. You may be a worshiper, but you're not a what? And if you're not a true worshiper, I think you're getting the point. Now let's go to the second point. When you come together, you're supposed to sing. I got to talk about it. When you come together, you're supposed to sing. God tells us the instrument we ought to use. When we worship God, an instrument is approved by God. But the instrument we have to use is the one God authorized. That's right. Not the one that we think is okay. Well, what is the instrument that God has authorized for us to use? You mean God has authorized us to use an instrument? Yes! I better hurry quick and quickly get this one clear. Turn to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I thought y'all didn't believe in instruments. Oh, yes, we do. The right instrument. Is it all right if I smile? I think I'll be smiling after I read this verse. Ephesians 5, verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Now, here's the instrument. In your what? In your heart. The instrument is right here. That's what God wants us to sing from that comes out of the mouth. But it starts right here. That's what he wants us to pluck. The heart. You can't get a piano out of this verse. You can't get an organ out of this verse. You can't get a tambourine out of this verse. The instrument God wants us to use is the heart. And the heart will come out of. Now, I know some of you may sing like me. You sing tenor, bass, alto, soprano, all of it together. I just sound like a barrel, but hey, I sing to God's glory. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But let's go back to this verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? Question for you then. Suppose you come to worship, and in your worship service, someone is plucking or picking the guitar. Does it matter to God? If you ask something, you'll have authorization for it. You think God's going to be pleased? But if you just sing as we have done tonight, that's what God wants. But Brother Jones, he didn't say not to. When he commands you what to do, that eliminates the need to tell you what not to. Did you hear what I just said? Singing from the heart, picking the heart is a commandment. It is a command to sing from the heart. That eliminates the need to tell you what not to do. Amen. That's a command. Don't tell me it's not a command. Read it again. And I know you can understand English. This is a command. Singing and making melody if you want to in your heart. If you feel like it in your heart. It's a command. Make melody. Let me smile. Where? Now, that's what God wants us to do. That makes you a true worshiper. Because that's what Jesus says in the New Testament. Read Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 when you get home. It says the same thing. With grace in your hearts. When the congregation was singing, sing with grace in your heart. Pluck the heart. That's what God wants us to pluck. That's what God wants us to pick. Not a piano, not a guitar. It's the heart he wants. And therefore he says this. I want you to see something before we close. Go to John chapter 9. Go to John 9, and then I promise you we're going to close. He said, preacher, you not know you can't close. John 9, 31 again. Some people have you to say the sinner's prayer, but look at this verse. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and what? Doeth, does his will. Do you want God to hear you? You got to do his will. If instrumental music can be used in worship, give me one verse. Give me an example of one church in the New Testament that used it. Give me one, not two. I don't want two or three. Give me one example. You can't do it. The only way you can come up with the instrumental music is that you got to violate Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. You got to add it. That's the only way you can come up with it. And the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, do not add to my words. The only way you can get instrumental music in worship service is that you've got to violate Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And if you do that, it makes you a false worshiper. The final thing I want to say to you tonight, when it comes to worship, it matters what we preach. It matters what we preach. God just doesn't want us to come together to preach sermon and make you feel good. But he says, preach the what? The gospel. Why? Because when you preach the gospel, you tell people Jesus died. You tell people that Jesus was buried. You tell people that Jesus on the third day, he rose. And you also tell them that we must die to sin. and we are buried, and that barrier, it is so important, because in that barrier we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Why do we need the blood of Christ? Because some of us are sinners. Romans 3:23, all have what? Every one of us are sinners. And what we need on Sunday morning being preached from the pulpit is the gospel to tell me what I can do to get rid of my sin. Because if I die in my sin, John 8:21, I can't go to heaven. But if my sins are washed away, I can go to heaven. So how are my sins washed away? The song we sing singing tonight, there's power in the blood. There's wonderful working power in the blood. How do you come in contact with that blood and that barrier? That's why we preach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Not because we say so. The Bible says so. Jesus says so. And if you're here tonight and you want to go to heaven, you got to be buried. But we're not going to leave you down there. You're going to come up out of that water, a new creature, been born again. Now you own you are worthy to go to heaven. And now as a Christian, you are to worship God to become a true worshiper. And if you continue to engage in that acts of true worship, then God will say to you, Jesus will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. But tonight, the most important thing that ought to be on your mind and on my mind is that I'm a sinner. Have I had my sins washed away? And if you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, I want to let you know God loves you. Jesus loves you, but they can't save you. As much as they love you, they can't save you. They can't violate their will. And they have put salvation in the gospel. That's why the most important sermon you can hear is a sermon on the gospel. Because God's power to save is in the gospel, Romans 1 verse 16. But when you obey the gospel, God will add you to his kingdom. Romans 6:17, and the lesson is yours. God be thanked that we all was once a slave or servant of sin, but we obeyed from the heart a pattern. What did we do? Romans 6, verse 2, 3, and 4. We died to sin. We were buried in the watery grave of baptism. We rose from that watery grave. You obeyed a pattern. And when you obeyed that pattern, you were then, not when you say, Jesus, come into my heart and be my personal Savior. Not when you said a sinner's prayer. It's when you obeyed the gospel and baptized, you were then made free from sin. And when you're free from sin, when you go to sleep and you don't wake up, that's all right. Because when the body separated from the spirit goes to God. And God has a special place for those spirits who die, who have been covered with the blood of Jesus. But he also has a special place for those whose spirit has not been covered by the blood. And brothers and sisters and friends, you don't want to go there. But God be thanked, you don't have to go there. If you're here tonight, God loves you. If you're here tonight, I didn't mean to offend you if I offended you. I just want you to know it matters to God how we worship him. So don't take it out on God, on my inability to articulate God's word. Don't hold it against God. He loves you. I'm not perfect, but God is. And God wants you to come. He's begging at your heart tonight. He's pleading at your heart tonight to obey what you know you need to obey. Maybe you don't understand all that you need to understand, but you know enough tonight to be saved. And that is, I need to be baptized. And then it leaves it to us to teach you what you need to do to continue. But let's start it tonight. Who will come to Jesus? Who will come tonight? Is there one person that will come to Jesus tonight? Let us stand. Let us sing.